Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. It's great to see you. I'm sure today brings all the feels in all the different ways, good, bad, awesome. And one of the things that is a joy in the church is that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And we do that full-heartedly. That means on a day of rejoicing, even if it's a hard day for you, you rejoice and are happy for those who are happy. And on days that are hard, even as you're rejoicing, you see people that it's harder. Now, in fitting way, I figured since it's Mother's Day, what a better passage of scripture than a battlefield analogy. Spiritual warfare, let's go. And yet, if you stop and think about it, motherhood is spiritual warfare, isn't it? In the ordinary mundane of everyday life, in the amazing mountaintop moments, in the just gritting your teeth and making it through moments, it is a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. And so actually, it is a very appropriate passage for today. So let's bow together and ask God to speak to us as we look now at the end of the book of Ephesians. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Thank you for how this passage even shapes our approach to motherhood and our approach to the everyday stuff of life. Holy Spirit, we're here right now in this moment, and we need to hear from you more than everybody in this room needs to hear from me. So I pray that you would speak, that you would take your word and make it come alive in our minds and in our hearts and through our hands. God, help us when the battle comes to stand our ground and experience the victory that you have won for us. Jesus, would you speak to us today and reveal more of yourself, we pray in your name. Amen. Now, the way that you dress says a lot about what your expectations are for the day, right? If you were in the top left picture and you wore that, where would you be going? The beach or the swimming pool. Now, what about the middle picture? If you were put on pajamas, what are you expecting to do? Sleep, go to bed, or some of you college students, go to your 8 a.m. class. Or if you were in the top right, that's actually painting clothes. Now, that was a little shocking to me because my painting clothes don't look anything like that. They're just regular clothes with paint marks all over them. But like, if I'm wearing that and my family comes home, what are they going to think I'm doing? Painting, right? Or the bottom left. Some of you are like, that means I'm going to work. Others are like, that means I got a wedding or someone died. But you got the suit on. Or if someone was in a wedding dress, your natural conclusion would be, you're getting married today. Now, what if someone came fully decked out in battle armor? What would you expect of them that day? Costume party? Yeah, someone said Halloween earlier. No, you would expect to be going into battle. Otherwise, why would you be wearing armor? That's silly. Or maybe it's a live-action role play, which I guess is a battle of some sort. Why do you think the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians by encouraging them to put on their spiritual armor? It's because the life that we live is a spiritual battle, and we need to be ready. Now, life is far more than a battle, but it is always a battle with our enemy lurking, seeking any opportunity he can find to take us out. Now, we've journeyed through the letter of Ephesians, and so let me just catch you up. Next week, we're going to conclude not just with the last few verses, but actually by looking 20 and 30 years ahead to Revelation chapter 2 to see where the church of Ephesus was after so many people had poured into it. But today, as we close, I just want to review a little bit of where we've gone. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians are the doctrine section. What is the gospel? What has God done for us? And in chapter 1, we learn about all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And in chapter 2, we learn about the incredible work of God to reconcile us to himself. that we are saved not by our works, but rather by his immense grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second half of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we learn that we are not just reconciled to God vertically, but we are reconciled to one another horizontally, and that God is now uniting out of Jews and Gentiles, all of these people who used to experience hostility toward one another, but he's bringing them together into a new humanity, the church that is now reconciled and lives like family together. And that the perfect wisdom, the mystery of God is now revealed to us in his uniting of previously hostile people into the church, so that when the angels and demons long to look at God's perfect plan, they're shown the church and they're like, oh, okay, totally get it now. And interspersed within all of these things are a couple prayers praying that we would get it. Praying that we would know this, not just intellectually, but that we would experience its reality, because that would shape our lives. And then the second half of Ephesians, which we've been looking at for the last few months, actually, is how does the gospel impact our day in and day out life? And chapter 4 deals with our life together as the church, how we are unified, but also have a diversity of gifts. The end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 deals with how the gospel produces holy lives in us as we put on the character of Christ and renounce the ways of darkness, bringing our deeds of darkness into the light so that God can heal them and restore them, and we look more and more like Jesus. And then over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how the gospel impacts our household relationships, marriage, family, parenting, even household servants, employers, employees status, because the gospel has implications for everyday life and everyday relationship. And now as he brings it to a conclusion, he says, put on your armor because you are in a spiritual battle. So let's read it together, chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 20 of Ephesians. Finally, and this time he actually means it, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. To thrive in your spiritual life, you need to realize that you are living in a war zone. There is an enemy, and he wants nothing more than to take you out. Now, he is a defeated enemy because of the work of Jesus, and yet this enemy still has teeth. So in light of this, as Christians, we are to put on our spiritual armor for everyday life. Now, if there's note takers in our midst, here's where we're going this morning. Verses 10 to 12 explain to us the battle that we are in. Verses 13 to 17, the armor that we've been given, and verses 18 to 20, the power for the battle, which is prayer. So the battle we're in, the armor we've been given, and the power for the battle. Let's look at the battle that we are in first. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The spiritual life is a battle. It is more than that, but it is always that. And when we fail to realize this, it's like wearing pajamas to a battlefield. We are ill-prepared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, we read this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, there are a variety of different metaphors given to us to help us understand life with Jesus. The kingdom of God breaking into this world, the new life that we now have in Him. And each one of them gives us a window on what we should expect and maybe what we shouldn't expect and what the good life with Jesus is. It's about setting proper expectations so that we're not surprised. And while we're going to focus in on the spiritual battle that we engage in this morning, I just want to give a caveat that life with Jesus is not just a spiritual battle. It encompasses far more than that. The kingdom of God is a battle for our very lives, but it's also the kingdom of God is feasting and joy and experiencing the good life. Jesus sets us free and invites us to enjoy the goodness of what God has created without it being an idol that can't bear the weight. In John chapter 2, the very first sign of Jesus' ministry, he shows up at a wedding where two young people are getting married and they run out of wine, and Jesus turns water into wine to provide wine for this feast to keep the party going longer. See, the kingdom of God is a spiritual battle, but it is also feasting and joy. And if you lose hold of either of them, your understanding of God's kingdom is going to be distorted. The kingdom of God is also fasting and sacrifice, going occasionally without something in order to gain something greater. The kingdom of God is peace. It is shalom. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They will take on the very character of God. And yet Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And so now he's a priest, peace bringer, and also a sword and division bringer. How does this make sense? All of these things together help us to understand life with God. The kingdom of God is working quietly with your own hands. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, ordinary work done well for the benefit of others. There's an aspect of the kingdom of God in the ordinary working of everyday life. The kingdom of God is service. The kingdom of God is worship and singing and praise. The kingdom of God is all of these things. And so while I want you to see that life is a spiritual battle and not lose hold of that, I need you to know that life is more than a spiritual battle, even though it's always raging. Does that make sense? Yes. If you only grab one, you can be really distorted and everything's a war. So in this battle, who is the battle against? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're told to be wary of the schemes of the devil who wants to take us out. The spiritual forces in the world that are evil, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, our battle here, what we need to see, is not against people. That there are evil forces that want to take us out, and they want us to see people as our enemy rather than the true enemy, which is Satan and his minions. So the next time you're in it with somebody, remind yourself, you're not the enemy. Your kids are having a hard day and they're making life hard for you. Your kids are not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Your roommate is exasperating you. They are not the enemy. Your boss at work is making life miserable for you. All of these expectations that you didn't even know existed. Your boss is not the enemy. Can we get real for a second? When you're in the midst of a fight with your spouse, and it seems like you could not be more misunderstood, your spouse is not the enemy. But there is an enemy who wants to take out your marriage, wants to take out your employment, wants to take out the relationship that you have with your kids, wants to make your roommate seem like the enemy. So the next time you find yourself in it, remind yourself, when you're looking at that person that's just pushing your buttons, you're not the enemy. Now the battle that we walk into has already been won. And so we're given insight into how we fight this battle, and it is not with our own power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Jesus has won the battle. He has given decisive victory, and yet skirmishes remain. And so we're to be strengthened in God's power to fight this battle. We're not left to our own strength. That's good news, isn't it? It means that we have power outside of ourselves to help us fight this battle. Now, Jesus' victory has been described in a number of different ways. In 1 John 3:8, we're told the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In Matthew, Jesus is pictured as one who comes and binds the strong man in order to plunder his house. In Colossians 2:14 and 15, we read this, that Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And then in Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In a very real way, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, he defeated Satan. He conquered the devil. He destroyed his work and put him to public shame and humiliation. He has been conquered. Jesus, in a very real way, has brought his kingdom. And yet, in another way, we're like, if that happened, how come there's so much evil around? How come this world is so broken? And like, we very much still encounter the attacks of the enemy, the work of the devil, the god of this age seems to still rule. So how do we square this reality? Perhaps a metaphor from World War II might be helpful. In less than a month, I've shared this a number of times, we're going to commemorate D-Day. Happened on June 6th, 1944. It celebrates the day that the Allied forces recaptured the beach of Normandy, France, and able to once again reestablish an offensive force on continental Europe, okay? It was a day of great sacrifice and heroism and death. And after D-Day, the war took a decisive turn. Scholars said after that, after the beachhead was taken, it was only a matter of time until the Allied forces won out in victory. But do you know that it took almost a year between D-Day and May 8th, 1945, which is VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, when the decisive victory was won, when Germany surrendered. Now here's the thing. There were some very real, devastating battles that were fought between D-Day and VE Day, those 11 months. 200,000 men died. And yet, the outcome of the war wasn't really hanging in the balance much anymore. In the same way, Think about our life right now as between D-Day and VE Day. Jesus has won the decisive victory for us through his death and resurrection. And yet we're still experiencing very real battles right now. And some of those battles have casualties. But during this time, we fight with a different power. The power of God at our disposal. And he's given us some pretty effective armor to stand our ground. Let's look at the armor that he's been given. If that's the battle that we've been given, what are the armor that we've been entrusted with? Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every time I read through this, I am almost surprised at how often the word stand is given. Stand your ground. Hold the line. Stand firm, withstand the day of evil when it comes upon you. This is a defensive posture against the enemy's charge, his reckless charge into your life. But it's also probably a nod to the type of warfare that was common in the Roman Empire. The brilliance of the Roman army was the way in which they used shield walls to form tight pod formations. You can see a picture of it next. To defeat the enemy. Their strength wasn't found in the individual soldier, but the way in which these soldiers fought together, protected one another, advanced and took ground together. There's got to be some metaphor there for the spiritual battle, right, that we're in? That it's not a solitary battle, but that we fight together with the church. So what exactly is the armor that they were given to wear? What weapons have been given us for this fight? Much of this armor is actually an allusion back to Isaiah, and the metaphor is given back in the prophet there. Here, let me give you an example, a smattering of Isaiah. Here's one, 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Chapter 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Anytime you can throw loins into a sermon, like, it just makes people feel uncomfortable. You're welcome for that. Isaiah 49, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. See, this armor has a rich history among God's people in fighting the everyday battles of life. They are to put it on because there is a spiritual war zone that we live in. Now, it's interesting as you look at that. Sometimes it's righteousness as a breastplate. That makes sense. Helmet of salvation on your head. But then righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Whereas here it says the belt of truth. How do we square all these things? This is an extended metaphor. It's not that every piece has all of this deep, like, connected meaning. I know it's easy to, like, reflect on each of them, and I think this is inspired scripture. We should do that. But is it that much different if it was the helmet of righteousness and the breastplate of truth? I don't think so. Not all that much. And yet, let's look at each. Reflect on it. See what it might teach us. First, the belt of truth. Honestly, the belt is what held everything together on the soldier. In the same way, if what we believe isn't actually true, it's not all that helpful. It falls apart. The breastplate of righteousness. We are counted as righteous in Jesus Christ, not on the basis of our work, but on the basis of his work. It protects some of our most vital areas. Our feet is fitted with the gospel of peace. Sandals or good footwear provides the base from which you stand your ground. It lets you not only stand your ground, but also to advance, to go, and to share. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I love that metaphor. We see it again in Romans 10. The shield of faith. Now, this one resonates to me. Not only with what is flying at us, but how we are to fight against what's flying at us. The evil one, the devil, will send his flaming darts, usually in the form of lies or half-truths or condemnation. And faith in God is our defense against that. It is our shield against that. Faith in God and his word and his promises. When the darts begin to fly at ourselves or fly at us, ask yourself, what is true? What am I believing about God right now in this moment? Who am I in Christ? Because often the darts that are flying are telling us the exact opposite of what is true. And so faith in God, faith that blocks us from the lies of the enemy is the truth that God says about us. That God is good, that he is to be trusted, that he really does love me, and he wants good for me, and he is working all things out for my good. The lies are that he doesn't care, that if he really knew, he would reject me, that he isn't good, that he's not worthy of our trust. In contrast to this, the shield of faith says, no, God is to be believed in his word. And what his word says about me, who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a better word, and I'm going to choose to believe that. Guys, so much of the Christian life is simply the fight to believe what we say we believe and to apply it in any given moment. To hold close to the truth that what God says about us is actually true. In the midst of the battle, when the flaming darts are coming, when it doesn't feel true, to know what is true. See, the fight that we are in is the fight to believe what it is we say we believe, to believe the gospel and to live like the gospel is true. The helmet of salvation. Helmets protect our domes from a fatal blow. The helmet of salvation reminds me that even if the enemy kills me, I still win. See, our rest in our salvation makes us fearless without making us reckless. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living, it's going to be fruitful ministry. And yet, it's actually better for me to go and be with Jesus. fearless without being reckless. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus himself uses this in his battle with temptation, his battle against Satan. He quotes the scripture and he wins. See, the sword not only defends us from the enemy's blow, but also strikes offensive blows as well. God's word is incredibly powerful if we would but speak it in the moment. So life's a spiritual battle, but we have not been left resourceless. We have been given armor to hold our ground, to stand firm, to resist the devil's attacks, to extinguish the flaming lies of the enemy. And we have been given promise after promise after promise in God's word. Look no further than the book of Ephesians to find some deeply rooted promises of who you are, so that when the day of trouble comes, you may stand your ground. So we stand. And then verse 18, we're introduced to perhaps our most powerful weapon, prayer. Now, I didn't include prayer as part of the armor because Paul didn't. He simply spends three verses talking about it. But it doesn't make it less important. If prayer was part of the armor, it would be the walkie-talkie or the radio back to headquarters. And yes, that existed in Roman time. I'm sure it did. Prayer connects us with the resources of the home base to come and rescue us when it feels like we're being overwhelmed. John Piper uses this as a quote. He said, we shouldn't be shocked when prayer malfunctions if we forget that it's a walkie-talkie in a war zone used for calling for reinforcements, but we've instead turned it into a domestic intercom to call upstairs from the den to bring more refreshments. Could you bring some lemonade from the kitchen, please? See, prayer malfunctions in part when we forget that we're actually at war and that the resources given us are accessible because we have access to God and we can simply ask. Paul encourages them to pray for each other and he asks them to pray for himself because he needs it. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. The Holy Spirit guiding and empowering our prayers prompts us to pray at all times, prompting us to pray all kinds of different prayers, prompting us to pray for someone specifically in the moment. And here's the thing. If you stop and pray for them and let them know that God put them on your heart, you'd be amazed at how supernatural the lives you can live actually are. See, the gift of prophecy, the gift of words, often happens and operates at this ordinary, supernaturally normal level of God putting people on your heart. And in that moment, when you pray for them, if you would just text them, say, hey, I felt led to pray for you. How you doing? More often than not, it was exactly what they needed in that moment. Or if you were to even go a step further and say, hey, as I was praying for you today, this was on my heart. I hope it encourages you. Or I want to remind you of this truth. More often than not, at exactly those moments, someone needs prayer. And I cannot tell you how incredibly comforting it is to know that God sees us and knows us to such a degree that when we're walking through something, he sends someone else our email. He says, hey, don't leave them alone. So when God puts someone on your heart throughout the day, pray for them. And if you want to grow in your faith, often text them. And you know what? Even if there's not something, it's always encouraging to be prayed for. Always encouraging to be thought of. And you know what? There's a lot of spiritual battles that are going on that we don't see under the surface. So when you think of someone, pray for someone. And don't just pray one kind of way. We read with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. There's lots of different ways to pray. Pray all of them. Should you pray scripted prayers? Sure. They can be tremendously helpful, especially getting you going into prayer. Should you pray spontaneous prayers? Absolutely, yes. Well, what about if God doesn't answer your prayer right away? Well, maybe you need to pray fervent or persevering prayer. Maybe God is trying to teach you something to persevere in prayer so that the answer comes later. Or what about joyful prayer or lighthearted prayer? Yes, pray it. Now, I hear a lot of times, well, we don't need to pray for parking spots. I mean, God's got a little bit more going on than simply me getting a close parking spot. Yes, he does. And you know what else? If you are in constant communication with God, simple, small things like parking spots are things that you talk to him about. And so stop condemning people for that. That usually means that they're actually praying without ceasing. That probably means that they're having a conversation with God all the time. And yes, are there more important things to pray for? Absolutely. But let's not rag on any kind of prayer, okay? Pray all times with all prayer and supplication. Pray for everybody. I'm never offended when someone prays for me. I'm never like, oh, well, mind your own business. Who told you to pray for me? No, I need it. So do you. Then Paul does something quite characteristic of him. He says, you know what? And when you pray, could you pray for me? I got a bit of a situation here. Remember, he's in prison. It says in verse 19, and pray also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing this letter from prison. Life is not the ideal circumstance for him. And so for him to very much acknowledge the reality that life is a battle is not hard. His battle at this point tends to be bars and prison walls. But he knows, even in that, the jailers aren't my enemy. This is a spiritual battle. Now, if you were in Paul's situation, my guess is you, like me, would say, and pray that I would get out. Pray that I would blow this joint and that I'd get to be free. Instead, though, he says, pray that words would be given me and pray that I would have boldness to say what I ought. Pray that I would have boldness to declare the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He says, pray that God would keep giving me the words that got me in prison in the first place. You guys remember how he got into prison? It was declaring the mystery of the gospel that had been hidden for ages and ages, but now revealed, that the Gentiles too are included in the people of God because of the finished work of Jesus. See, when he went to Jerusalem to deliver this offering from the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches, he went to the temple grounds. And when he went to the temple grounds, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, although he didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. And you know who the Gentile was? Trophimus, the Ephesian, a guy who is from this very church. That's the reason he's in prison in the first place. But he says, when you pray for me, pray that God would give me boldness to speak the words about the mystery of the gospel, the very reason I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I would declare what I need to declare. You want to talk about tenacity. We could use more Apostle Pauls in our day, couldn't we? People who, regardless of the cost, say, let me do what is right. Let me say what needs to be said. Let me declare it boldly, fearlessly, as I should. When we hear Paul's words, we're like, oh yeah, life is a spiritual battle. Can I level with you for a second? I think the fiercest spiritual battles happen on the most mundane of days. What I mean by that is we like to think of spiritual battles as being epic, like the movement of the enemy, or we're stuck in prison and we're there because of the cause of Christ. Or we get this situation, renounce Christ or die. Or don't speak like this or you'll lose your job. And honestly, those things can and do happen in our world quite frequently. Not usually here. See, here in this country, chances are most of you are not going to be arrested for your faith in the Lord Jesus. Most of you won't lose your job for being a Christian, although some of you might. I think most of the spiritual battles that we encounter are fought in the mundane of the ordinary. Things that don't feel epic or all that weighty. It's just Monday, or it's just a random Thursday. I said at the beginning, today is Mother's Day, and the spiritual battle for many mothers is monotony. the constant diaper changes, the always full dishes in the sink, the skinned knee, the parent-teacher conference, the showing up and being present even if he didn't sleep well the night before, the continual serving of teenagers when they don't always seem very grateful and sometimes are downright disrespectful, praying for your adult children even when they're making some good choices and some really destructive choices and wondering how you can continue to be a parent and a mother even in the midst of that. It's putting on the full armor of God every day when it seems normal, because without it, the enemy takes us out. See, we're tempted to escape to our phone. We're present, but we're less present with the people in the actual room. Rather than being a source of joy and peace, we shift into being irritable. We find ourselves asking, is this all life is? I used to be fun and exciting and dream dreams. And here's the thing, that's not just moms, is it? That's all of us. We dream of the epic, but often the most spiritually dangerous days of our lives seem so ordinary. You know when it's easy to follow Jesus? It's when you're on the mountaintop or when you're in the throes of the valley. When life is hard, you know that you need to lean in because there is a battle going on. When things are great and God is speaking and he is moving and we're seeing people meet him, like it's easy to follow Jesus and to know that we're in a spiritual battle on those days. But what about the middle 80% where we wake up and it's Wednesday and we got to go to work again? And work isn't all that exciting. Those are the days of spiritual battle when we embrace the ordinary as an aspect of the kingdom of God. And in those days, we'll face temptation. We might even dream that life was different. And we may be tempted to stop showing up in all the ways that matter. Stop praying. Stop sharing the hope that we have. Stop inviting those far from God but close to us. Stop engaging people in real conversation and simply exist. Or maybe even stop enjoying relationship with God. And so then we are left to find our own happiness and peace elsewhere. And so we turn to things that don't actually satisfy or carry that weight. We start looking to sports or hobbies to escape our world rather than enjoying them in their proper place. We stop believing what God says about us, and so we're left trying to make a name for ourselves through our accomplishments and our achievements. Sometimes in our pursuit of the meaningful life, the epic life, a life that engages in spiritual battle, we forget that everyday life is filled with spiritual battles. So put on your armor. Sometimes the greatest battles, the opposition isn't as intense or overt as we would expect, and so it subtly numbs us to death. So brothers, sisters, hear this charge about everyday life. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Put on your armor. Fight the battle. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder, this encouragement, this sober warning and reality that everyday life is a battle to live in worship to you. God, we know that it's more than a battle, but we know that it's a battle. So help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to walk with you in the exciting and the mundane of life. Help us to be your kingdom ambassadors that speak your word with great boldness regardless of the situation. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to stand our ground and on the day of evil to withstand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.